1160 The Quest presents Honest to God, What's on Your Mind? A show for young adults by young adults.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, super pumped to be here. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. This is Honest to God, a production of The Quest, Atlanta's Catholic radio. I want to go ahead and take a moment and apologize to anybody listening or watching. I've been super under the weather recently, finally on drugs after 10 days of fighting through coughs and all of that. So if you hear any coughing or sneezing, I'll do my best to avoid the mic. But you're probably not going to pay attention to that because we've got a really excellent episode today. We got Josh in the house, rocking and rolling, looking good.
Thank you.
Straight off some military base somewhere.
24-hour shift yesterday.
Heck yeah. Mm-hmm. And now today, on Honest to God to give a conversion story. That's the natural progression of life. I like that.
It is, yeah. God's been good to me, and I'm just super excited to be here. We've been talking about doing this for a while.
Yes, it's been a while. I said, this is actually the second time we've done this because we had an audio issue the first time, but fortunately we caught it pretty early on. But I'd said we're on the first time, we weren't going to do a fun fact. Because, you know, I like to jump into these conversion stories, but you said that you actually had a fun fact prepared.
This is the first time I came with a fun fact prepared. Yesterday I worked at 24, but it was also my birthday.
Happy birthday.
Thank you very much. I had a lot of medics come in. They brought me a couple gifts during my shift.
Nice.
And so it was a rough shift, but that was like cherry on the sundae.
Yeah.
Real nice thing.
Josh is 67 years old. He has a great skincare routine.
Can't figure out how to age for the life of
me. Yeah, it's really impressive.
Lotion, you know, people are sleeping on lotion.
That's pretty, that's good to know. I've never been a big lotion guy. I should check that out. I am super excited about today's episode, especially being a conversion story. Those are always a lot of fun. But before we do that, we're going to begin in prayer. And if you're all right with it, even though you're going to Epiphany, and typically the rule is if anybody's got a Byzantine background, they pray because they tend to do a better job, but because of how much you'll be talking, if you're all right with it, I will make everyone suffer through my prayer.
No worries, perfect.
All right, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, we thank you so much for all the blessings that we have in our lives, Lord, and we're so sorry for all the times we've sinned against you and sinned against others. Help us to do better. Help us be the people we're supposed to be. Help us to remember that our true call, the only thing that ultimately determines our success or failure in life, is whether or not we spend eternity with you, Lord. Help us in our conversation today. Help us in this opportunity for fellowship. And help the words that the story of Josh's conversion to reach the ears of anybody who needs to hear it. Help us to be instruments of you. Use this radio station. Use Honest to God and use the people in this room and all of its listeners as your instruments. Spread your word, Lord, so that we continue to claw our way towards heaven with the help of you and through the intercession of your mother. And with that in mind, we pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
All right, you feeling good?
Feeling great right now.
Awesome. Well, these always end up going way longer than, I wish that I could do a 2-hour for every single one of these conversion stories. So I want to hop right in, and the question I always start with is, tell me a lot about little bitty baby Josh. Where were you born, your parents, all that backstory?
So I was born in Livingston, New Jersey, right? Both my parents had a Catholic upbringing, but my mom was a little more serious about the faith, my dad not as much. They got married, and eventually they were, my grandmother, if I remember correctly, she ended up converting to Independent Fundamental Baptist,
IFB Baptist. Not grandma,
right? Okay. And so I have two grandmas. One's still Catholic, you know, God bless her soul. The other one's still God bless her soul, but she's Protestant, almost very loosely evangelical at this point. Very devout, loves God, prays daily. But my father and mother, they were very involved in the Baptist church that I grew up in. Anyone who knows Hiles Anderson College knows about the IFB movement. They would know that it's a movement started early 20th century and has kind of progressed till then. One of the biggest Sunday school classes or programs ever was done through Hiles Anderson College in the United States.
And is it part of a particular, we're in the South. I always just think Southern Baptist Convention. Is there a...
I can't remember exactly, but I'm pretty sure they might have split off the Southern Baptist Convention. They saw them as too liberal.
Sure.
Like, the church I grew up in, it was like, women wear skirts. Like, guys don't wear shorts.
Right.
It was very strict. Ever.
Oh, wow.
We would do swimming events, and they would tell us to wear jeans.
All right.
Yeah.
In the water.
Very strict background. And I remember 8-year-old me, even before that, off the cuff, my father had this conversion of faith, conversion of heart, got really involved in the church. And after that, the whole family was. Especially your parents, so you know this. Once you have kids, the reality and salience of the faith becomes way more real. The idea
Totally.
Yeah, I want to have something to pass on to my kids.
I say that all the time. I think I mentioned that on the show. You hear people talk about how much they've struggled in their faith life since having kids. And I get that. Kids take a lot of time and everything. But, oh my goodness, it's been the biggest kick in my rear end to say, whoa, I'm not the man I'm supposed to be.
Exactly.
I can't be the father I'm supposed to be. I need a whole lot of help. We got to get into this. And I don't want to derail your story, but I do want to say for anybody who's who's listening or who's watching, you have a Spanish background, correct?
Yeah, so I'm I was told my whole life we're just 100% Puerto Rican, but Puerto Rican's weird because on the island you're either a little bit black, a little bit Spaniard, or a little bit like the natives. And I'm like majority Spaniard, a little bit of black, you know, out here, right, you know, yeah. What's it called? And a little bit of the native.
Okay.
And so,
and I only ask because I've said multiple times on this show, every time I see somebody whose last name ends in a vowel and they're not Catholic, right? Hispanics and Italians mostly. I'm always thinking, come on. You go back a couple of generations, there's some heartbroken lady with her rosary beads and Our Lady of Guadalupe statue.
Praying her little heart out for her conversion of her family. Apparently, my grandfather was supposed to be a Catholic priest.
Really?
Apparently, on my father's side, he gave it up because he met my grandmother and some other things in life. He was also involved in some weird stuff. The Rosicrucians, do you know that?
No, I'm not familiar.
It's like the Santeria, like kind of occult stuff in Puerto Rico. So my family was kind of tied into the occult and stuff.
Yeah.
Very weird stuff. But yeah, so I remember at six, they were putting me in front of like groups of people to teach and preach. All I knew at that point was the was what I had seen. So you can imagine 6-year-old me, little cute Joshua, slamming on a pulpit. Y'all need holiness. Y'all need God.
Yeah.
And that was the start of it.
So your family was never Catholic, like when after you were born?
After I was born, never. In fact, Baptist movements, especially the IFBs, they viewed Catholicism as like a satanic thing.
Oh, interesting.
So I remember being told growing up, you know, they talk about the mark of the beast, etc. Being told like, well, you read in Revelations about the
Whore of Babylon?
The Whore of Babylon. Mm-hmm. She's wearing scarlet and she's associated with these things. They'd be like, who wears scarlet? The Catholics wear scarlet.
Whoa.
So they would really drill it in you like the Catholic Church is not of Christ. And so an 8-year-old me, that was the experience. I started a bus route in the Bronx. Didn't start it, but I started helping there. Where we would pick up inner city kids, take them to church, sing songs along the way. And
in the Bronx, like New York?
In the Bronx. So my church was in Clifton, New Jersey.
Okay.
And they, and still to this day, I'm pretty sure they still do this. There was a guy, his name was, we called him Brother John. And Brother John, he would run a bus over to the Bronx route and pick up these kids and just help them in life. It's a rough area.
Yeah, sure.
And so a lot of these kids, you'd feel bad. You'd pick up these kids and you'd bring them back and the parents are high. You're dropping off kids, and I remember being 8 and experienced this where you drop off a kid at their house, and you get this weird thankfulness, like no matter how much I had a rough childhood and stuff, but no matter how screwed up my parents were, at least they cared.
Yeah.
And you meet these kids where their parents just don't care.
So you had a pretty good like understanding of Jesus Christ and his love for you from 100%. A pretty young age. That's
beautiful.
Knew the
scriptures.
Praise God for that.
Yeah, 100%. And I'm thankful to that day to day.
Now, did you go to public school? Homeschooled?
I was homeschooled.
Hey,
yeah.
Way to go.
I was homeschooled. If you can't tell by the everything about me, I'm sometimes awkward. People who know me in real life. And, but we would do door knocking. We were one of those churches.
Awesome.
So
like the soul winning movement?
Where you we would do soul winning. And we would knock door to door and be like, are you 100% sure if you died today that you would go to heaven? And it's funny because you meet all types of people. We would meet some people who were, I remember sitting down at the table with some Hindu family.
Interesting.
And just, I was a little older at this point and had already strayed from. So people don't know this. When these soul winning churches go out, at least the one I went to, it was Saturdays, and they would sit you down for an hour before and kind of give you a gist. And it was really a sales pitch. It was really like you sit down and they're like, okay, you're going to take them down the Romans road. Do you know you're a sinner? Because your sins, you deserve hell. But God loves you, so he sends his son to die on the cross for you. And they were like, anyone who like starts questioning or starts becoming an issue, don't argue with people. Sometimes you got to, as Christ says in the Gospels, wipe your feet and go to the next house. I thought that was like misinterpreted from what Christ meant. So for me, I would go out and just try to have genuine conversations with
people. How old were you when you started doing this?
probably like 11.
Oh, wow. With mom and dad or dad or what?
Yeah.
Okay.
So with mom and dad, with the whole church, really, we would do 2x2s, and I would go with someone else. I can think of friends of mine. I had a friend named Johnny. I'm not going to say his last name.
Sure.
My friend Johnny, he's still active in that movement. And we would knock door to doors and talk to different people. But I liked the idea that when I read Christ in the scriptures, he was just talking to people.
Mm-hmm.
He was having these genuine conversations, and he cared about people, you know? There wasn't this shallow, I'm trying to do my door-to-door pitch, and if you don't buy my product, I'm moving on to the next house. It was really, I'm going to be authentically myself, and the graces that you're going to see from me is going to be what changes your mind, or the logic.
Did you find some success? Like, did you get some
people? I witnessed to a couple, they would call it witnessing. I witnessed to a couple people, saw a couple people convert. I was kind of the weird kid that when new kids would come to the church, I would try to befriend them.
Yeah.
Because I care about people, you know?
Yeah, that's cool.
And so, yeah, when we were there, we would do all of that. But I remember being around 8 years old, we were doing this program. It was called, I can't remember what it was, but it was like a pirate-themed program for young kids. And I was reading Revelations. This is probably the start of me starting to question things. And in Revelations, there's a section where it says, it's like Revelations 21, but it's near the end of the chapter, like last chapter of the Bible. It says something along the lines of, and if anyone changes any or removes from these books, their name will be removed from the book of life.
Right.
We were a once saved, always saved church.
Sure.
So that verse stood very strongly against that idea. You read it, it's very hard to come to any conclusion other than salvation can be lost.
Right.
So I remember going to my teacher, and I was like, hey, 8-year-old me, like little tiny kid, I was short for my age. And I was like, what do you make of this? Like, this doesn't make sense to me. And I remember just him not understanding, him calling other adults, and next thing you know, there's like a group of adults trying to question it and understand it. I'm no longer in the conversation. Right. There's like 10 adults. And I remember watching it, and even as a kid, I was like, okay, these people don't know what they're talking about. And I can no longer rely on adults. I have to know things myself.
That's super interesting.
Yeah.
And I'd never even thought of that. I mean, I'm familiar with that verse in Revelation, and I'm not some Bible scholar by any means. Yeah. But that is interesting, the implications of what it has to a once saved, always saved theology.
Exactly, yeah. That, James 2 was a big bullet in the chest when it came to that, but that's much later on in the story. But after that, I became really interested in it, and I was like a conservative person, so I was having like really logical, philosophical conversations on politics and then on religion, and my dad was a deacon, so I was pretty tied into the
church.
What
does a deacon mean in the Baptist church?
I guess it means, so there were 4 deacons, they would help run like pretty important ministries in the church. We would often give food to different people. He was also the youth pastor, that was like mainly his ministry. And so it doesn't mean anything, I would say, from a spiritually significant standpoint. It's almost an extension of democracy, right? So for them, the church is almost a democratic structure. You vote in the pastor. You then vote in the deacons.
Okay.
And so my father had enough, I guess, clout there. A lot of people knew him. And he's a very – my dad's a rough, around-the-edges guy, cop from Newark, New Jersey. But he does – I will say this about him 100%. He cared about all of the teens that worked under him, were under him, and all the adults. People would often go to him with issues instead of other leaders in the church.
So were you homeschooled all through high school?
All the way up until high school.
Oh, interesting. Okay.
We were doing the Abeka program.
Yeah, I'm super familiar, actually. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we use Abeka. My kids.
Oh, for real?
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah.
So did you ever have like an angsty atheist phase or anything as a middle schooler or anything?
It's so funny you brought that up. I was debating before doing this. I was like, will I bring this up? I don't know. But I went through an area where I was really debating. So my household for a while was very chaotic. And anyone who grew up in a fundamental household or a household where they're kind of important in the church will know that sometimes there's families where they appear very great to the external world, but it's a double life.
Oh, totally.
So, I remember there would be situations where my parents would, and I hate to put my parents on blast for this, but I'm gonna be myself. I'm gonna be honest.
Sure, none of us have perfect parents.
Exactly, yeah. And I don't want anyone to look down on them.
Doesn't mean they're not wonderful. Yeah.
Exactly, but they would like argue in the car. They'd be like crying. It'd be like it feel like kind of crazy, But the second you step out of the church, you know, wipe the tears. Everyone's normal. You have to be.
Are you referring to every single day on my way to Mass? Like every Sunday, me and all my kids?
Exactly. It's like
they
a very.
I just learned like a new curse word as I was fighting my way through traffic. And I was like, all right, everybody smile. Tuck in your shirt.
Exactly. Yeah, it would be like a very. And a part of that bothered me too, where it would feel like a double life. How much. How real is this God thing if there is no peace in the home? And but then when you show up to church, you got to put on this LARP.
Sure.
And that would bother me. So I went through this phase. I remember we went to this Christian school for a while, and I was always spiritual.
For
but
high
I remember,
school?
Seventh grade.
Okay.
Only 1 year. And I went there, and I remember when it graduated, my brother got in trouble in the school for a bit. He was a bit of a troublemaker growing up. Love him to death. But my father, who was super strict, he was like, and I knew I'd never see these people again because I lived very far from the church. My father was like, you're not going to talk to any of your friends after this graduation. You're going to get in the car and we're going to leave.
We're talking about middle school graduation.
Yeah.
Okay.
For seventh grade. But it was a big deal for me because I was homeschooled up until then. These were the only, I had some like secular friends from my block or friends from the church. But these were the friends that I had met outside of the church, having been like 13, 14, 13 at the time. And I remember being in the car, I was driving home, it was a rainy day, and we're driving home, and I didn't get to say goodbye to any of those friends that I had known for the whole year, and I remember looking out the window, and I was thinking, this whole God thing is not working for me. Like, God is not protecting me, and I'm doing all this extra stuff, and my life is kind of miserable right now.
Sure.
I have, like, my household at that time was very rough, and I remember being like, maybe I'm going to start looking into other things. I started studying other religious trends. Two oldest religions were Hinduism. And I didn't see like Judaism as even an option because I saw Christianity as the growth out of Judaism, the natural conclusion. So I was between Christianity and Judaism. And Hinduism. And then I was also looking at the same time as Satanism. I was looking at Satanism.
Scary.
Yeah, I got into like the black magic stuff.
I had all these phases when I was a kid.
Yeah.
There's something about being an angsty 13-year-old who thinks you're smarter than everyone else who's ever existed.
Yeah.
Sometimes I wish I had the confidence of me as an idiot 13-year-old. Like, I just wish I could embody that level of, like, self-confidence. It, even if it was in all the wrong things, like, boom. Yeah. I had a big deist phase, all of that stuff.
Just like the founding fathers, you know, you straighten up your tie.
Oh, I had a Jeffersonian Bible, man. I was like,
That's actually really funny, the Jeffersonian Bible. But yeah, I remember I started getting into, like, a lot of that occult stuff. And the bad thing is, I am, and I don't mean, this is kind of sounds like LARP or self-bragging. I was kind of the smartest person in my circle.
Sure.
So I would ask, I remember going into the Apocrypha and asking to have a meeting with the pastor. The pastor didn't know about it. So it was really like, oh, I can't trust anyone in a leadership position because these people don't know things.
Right.
And so getting into the Satanism thing, all of that. And I remember I prayed.
Did your dad know this? Did your parents know that you were having this?
No, I kind of kept a secret. I kept it on my own. And I remember praying one night, and I prayed, and I was like, I saw emotions as the root of all suffering. So I remember praying to Satan one day, and I was like, take away all my capacity to feel emotion. And I remember there was like a solid 2 years where I didn't feel emotion, but it ended up really bad. I was like very Machiavellian.
That happens when you pray to Satan.
Yeah. It doesn't end up well.
Yeah,
and
that
stuff.
Guy's the worst. Yeah.
It's like a weird deal because he will give you what you want, but at a cost that you're not willing to pay.
Right.
And that's the reality. And so I remember when I first did this, it was weird. I felt all the emotion leave my body. I didn't feel this. I felt that feeling of loneliness never went away. Mm-hmm. That feeling of what's it called? Like a certain angst never went away, but a lot of it did go away. I was kind of a crybaby growing up, was no longer a crybaby, was very Machiavellian, and I was smart enough to be good at it.
Right.
Like I would manipulate people in my family, friend circles, etc., while at the same time being important in my little church community so that no one would really know.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
That's dark stuff,
It
man.
Was really, really dark. And there's some stuff I won't even get into, but like, it was bad for a period of time. And I remember at some point it got like just so bad that I had realized like, if I don't, I'll be vulnerable. Let's be vulnerable. I remembered, I was like, if I don't end up reining this in and, finding some spiritual peace in repenting of this, I'm going to either kill myself or kill other people. Mm-hmm. That was really what it came down to. Mm-hmm.
Sure.
And I remember writing letters to all of my, and I still have these letters. I wrote letters to all of my family members, but it was funny because I was planning on doing something crazy. Mm-hmm. And then each of the letters ended in an apology because I realized really it was me not being myself. Right. It was me not being honest with everyone else. It was me playing this Machiavellian card. So I couldn't blame anyone else for not knowing who I was if I wasn't going to be myself.
So how long did that, like, what was that period in life? Like, from
probably like a 3-year thing from like 2012 to like 20 to 15, 16 years old.
And you said you went, did you go to a private high school or a...
Only for 1 year, and then we were homeschooled again afterwards. My parents got into a huge... So fun fact, my mom put us into the... So my mom was homeschooling us. My mom put us into the Christian school without my father's permission. So my first day of school was my dad, like, yelling at us in the car and being like, "You're not supposed to be in the school. You're lucky your mom went behind my back," and stuff, like screaming at us. I was crying. And then we went on the bus and we went to church.
Have a great day.
Yeah, it wasn't even that. It was like, "I'm going to drop you off here and then you're going to do whatever you do." And that was the gist of like really what my home life was for a long time. But then after that, I had this really big change of heart because I realized like, oh, it's not everyone else who's messed up. It's me who's messed up. And I cried deeply and I was like, "God, you have to help me because I can't do this on my own." I've had a couple experiences like this.
Do you have any idea where that came from? Like, why that sudden change of heart?
I was afraid of what I was going to do, in all honesty.
Yeah.
Like, I was really afraid that, like, the whatever was dark growing inside me that I was actively cultivating on purpose because I wanted to, like, have these demons
the power
on my side.
And yeah.
Yeah, and you do get a sort of power. I could get people to do what I wanted. It was bad. And, it's almost like the Kantian categorical imperative, like use people as an ends in themselves, not as means towards an ends.
Right.
Because it is possible to use them as a means towards an ends. It's very evil. It's very wrong. But I remember crying in prayer and being like, "God, you're going to have to save me from this because I'm like not getting this." And praying. And then I got this big hit. And it was God telling me very much the... You remember Finding Nemo, the fish with the scar on his face?
Yeah. Uh-huh.
And he goes, and when you're stuck in the filter, Nemo's stuck in the filter... And the fish goes, "You got yourself into this mess, you could get yourself out."
Right.
And that was what I heard from God. God said, "You got yourself into this mess, you could get yourself out." And I was like, okay. And after that, I just tried to... I remember that our church was doing VBS at the time.
Yep.
I told my mom, I was like... At the time, my parents were having a lot of issues. I was kind of like a marriage therapist for them. And I told my mom, "I can't do this anymore because, like, this is getting to me emotionally, and I'm probably going to kill myself if we keep doing this."
Oh, my goodness.
And my mom was like, my mom started crying, and I started crying. But it was, like, me first trying to be, I need to just come out with everything because otherwise I don't want to hurt anyone close to me. And I confessed to that. And honestly, confession is, like, the best thing. You learn that in Catholicism, but, like, that was the closest thing I got as a Baptist in confession.
Yeah.
And just started trying to be more honest and more vulnerable. Even stuff that might offend people. Just like, "Hey, this is what I think on this. This is what's going on, etc." And I started getting more genuine. I started getting very spiritual. I remember at a period of time, I did like a 6-day fast.
Oh, cool. Yeah.
And so that was really hard as a kid. And that was like partially spiritual. That was partially almost like... I've actually never told anyone this. I'm trying to be more... I prayed this thing recently. I've been praying for patience and humility.
Okay.
And I think God's been giving me a lot more opportunities for both, and the decision is whether or not I take it, right?
Sure.
But my parents were having really bad issues, and I essentially went on a hunger strike against my dad and told him that if he doesn't start like acting better in the family, I would not eat until he did that.
All right.
And I went for 6 days as like... I was like... That might have been still during the kind of angsty phase. I can't remember if it was at the tail end, but I was very young.
Right.
I was like before the age of 15.
I will say, right, and obviously I'm coming at this from a Catholic perspective, but there is something to be said for self-denial in all things.
Yeah.
Right? I was talking to a guy the other day. We were talking about lust, people struggling with lust, pornography, things like that. And he was talking about some of the best progress he's made is through fasting, right? Fasting. Something about that denial 100%. And things that are good. Food is good. God gives us food. Praise God, right? But denying ourselves of good things help build up our self-mastery for these other things. There's real spiritual fruit that comes from that.
100%. For me, it was the one verse where the apostles can't cast out the demon. And they go to Christ and they go, "Why can't we do this?" And he goes, "Some only come about by prayer and fasting." And later on, I remember being a teen counselor at this teen camp for the Baptist, And one of the kids, he was like, you know, my family doesn't want to convert. I'm trying to figure this out, etc. I don't know what to do in my life. And I told him to fast. And he was like, okay, how long? And I was like, as long as it takes for God to give you. Yeah. I was way more radical back then. Yeah. I was kind of crazy. I like that. But I told him as long. And he, at this teen camp, while they're doing all the physical activities and stuff, I'm pretty sure this guy went like 4 or 5 days.
Oh my gosh.
Like, did not eat.
Yeah.
And at the end of it, he was like, I got my answer. And I was so happy because I was like, it works. You know, anyone listening, fasting, our modern era has kind of looked down on this. We don't do it as much, but fasting makes life of a difference. It's insane.
I got challenged to do a Triduum fast this year, 3-day Triduum fast with some guys.
I think once.
I did it one time. I did it this past year for the first time. It was great.
It's amazing. And when you get the communion, it's such a, like, when I converted, I cried like a baby.
Oh, that's
awesome. Everyone in my family thought I was psychotic because none of them were Catholic. Right. So they were like, what are you doing? And I'm like crying like a psychopath. But
all right, so we've only got about 2 minutes before break, but I would love to hear, how old were you, like, when you left your house, I guess, when you're heading off to college, what was your, I don't know, what was sort of your mindset in regards to the faith? Were you a convicted Baptist at this point?
Did
you
come back yet? I was still a convicted Baptist. All right, cool. I was teaching, I always worked with kids, so I was teaching a Sunday school class at the time, and I was teaching at camps, and I was running different programs for the young kids, like a Boy Scout kind of program that was really, really fun. But
how'd you pick the school where you went, or what'd you do?
And honestly, I'm trying to be more honest about this. Saddest thing, part of the reason I picked my school was a girl.
Oh, yeah.
Girl I knew was. I mean, I'm glad about it. It turned out that school had the second best philosophy program in the U.S. at the time, and so but I picked it partially because of some girl that I was really like had this huge crush on.
Yeah.
And then later on, just ended up loving the school, and it that's like started my exploration of the early church.
Okay, that's fantastic. All right, so I do want to pick up with that as soon as we get back. I guess in the last minute or so that we have before we go to break, one piece of advice you would give to yourself right now. I'm not talking about convert to Catholicism, but if you could go back and talk to angsty 13-year-old Josh right now, what do you think he'd say?
Don't do anything you know is wrong.
That's beautiful. I like that.
Because I think oftentimes that's what gets us. We know things that are wrong and we do them anyway, either in a fit of rebellion, etc. But really just cultivate those virtues. Be honest. Honesty is a huge thing. You know, you can't always be right. You can always be honest.
I struggled with honesty for a long period in my life as well. Yeah. Mm-hmm. No, that's fantastic, Josh. All right. I appreciate it. We're gonna start on the next segment with how'd you become interested in Catholicism and what all that looked like. But I can't wait to do it, guys. We'll be right back after a quick break. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. This is Honest to God, a production of The Quest, Atlanta's Catholic Radio.
More of Honest to God is coming up on AM 1160, The Quest.
Let's see, I have Netflix, Hulu, Disney Plus, and Paramount Plus, Spotify, and Apple Music.
Is that all?
Oh, and HBO Max.
There's nothing wrong with having streaming service subscriptions, but is it helping to bring you and others closer to Christ? Consider making the cost of one of those services to be your monthly donation to The Quest. We're totally listener-supported. We rely on donations from people like you.
And SiriusXM, too.
Please, prayerfully consider making a monthly donation to support AM 1160 The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
And now back to Honest to God, What's on Your Mind? A show for young adults by young adults on AM 1160 The Quest.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, we are back. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. This is Honest to God, a production of The Quest, Atlanta's Catholic Radio. We're going to keep on rocking and rolling with Josh, who in our story right now has decided to follow some girl he has a giant crush on.
Yeah.
Off to college. He's a good, straight-laced Baptist boy at this point, or at least trying to be, volunteering at VBS, all that good stuff. And then you go off to college.
So I go off to college. I originally wanted to be a doctor. That was what I was going to go to college for. So I was studying biology, chemistry, etc. But I was always interested in philosophy. When I went through my angsty phase, started reading some philosophers, Nietzsche, Freud, etc., different people.
I had a portrait of Nietzsche.
You did? Yeah. No way. Yeah. Oh.
Not like a nice one or anything. Yeah. It was like some printed off stupid thing that I had hung up on the wall.
That's so funny. That's so like me, though. I get that. Yeah.
Yeah.
So I remember Stare Into the Abyss. You read all these texts and it gets in your head. But I remember going to college, and I got lucky. I got this one philosophy course. I believe my sophomore year is when I took my first course. No, it was my freshman year. And second semester for freshman year. And the philosophy professor, he comes in, and it was the most stereotypical philosophy professor you could imagine. It was like 6'2" guy. His name was Dr. Hutchins, Ben Hutchins.
Mm-hmm. Ben Hutchins comes, is a good philosophy professor name, too.
Mm-hmm, 100%. And he was a Fulbright scholar prior. Mm-hmm. I'm pretty sure he spoke, like, Greek. I'm not certain about that. But he came in wearing tweed.
Awesome.
He was bald, had a scar across his face
elbow
like
patches?
This. Elbow patches.
Yes.
Yep. 100%.
Facial scar. That's cool.
Right. He looked like he was in a bar fight for the majority of the Cold War.
That's great.
He was a really cool guy.
That's awesome.
And he comes in, and first thing, and I was, I still am, but he, I was very political at the time, and he was like the one conservative professor I had, yeah. Right? So he comes in there, and he puts down, he comes in with a stack of books, I'll never forget it, and he goes, is this room, whatever the number was, is this room 102? And we're like, yeah. And he goes, good, then I've come to the right place. Dumps the books on the table. Boom, huge boom. And he goes, first thing you should know, class, I'm not like your other liberal communist professors. He goes, I do not curve grades. I do not give extra credit. The grade you earn is the grade you get. Look to the person on your left. Look to the person on your right. The way I teach the class, most likely they will not be here by the end of the year. And I was like, I'm in the right place.
I'm here for it. And if you have to have one conservative professor in college, it should be your philosophy
it
professor.
It should be, yeah.
100%.
Yeah. And for context of how strict this guy, he stood by it. The class average for the first test was a 30.
Okay, great.
I got an A on it, but yeah, you know. And so, I mean, I had like a cheat code. I was already reading Plato at that point on my own free time. But
Every college freshman should be.
As every college freshman to be. If you're not buying the dialogues of Plato, what are you doing?
What are you even doing with your life?
Right.
I'm about to start that in my class, by the way.
Oh, nice,
yeah,
nice.
I always fill up the last couple weeks of the semester with us just reading the Republic and the dialogues, yeah.
Yeah, you know, I've never finished the Republic. This is such a tangential, but yeah.
Sorry, I can talk about it, yeah.
Yeah, 100%. But he comes in, and I loved it. Mm-hmm. He went through the Aristotelian categories. He's going through formal and sentential logic. And this was just opened up a world for me I never knew exist. And so I'm going back to my friends. I can think of my friend right now, Thomas Hudak. And I'm going back to his room and being like, dude, you got to learn about this. Like, P then Q, P therefore Q. Like,
right.
I'm going through modus ponens and all this nerdy stuff. And I kept taking his classes after that. And I remember one of the classes, it was the next year, we were going Aristotle, we were talking about the theory of the soul. This is what really pivoted me into conversion. And as he's talking about the theory of the soul, he randomly turns around. This is not related to the lecture at all. I honestly believe to this day, and it sounds so cheesy, but I think this was like maybe a movement of the Holy Spirit on him, even though he wasn't even Christian at the time.
Right.
He converts later on.
No way.
Yeah, Episcopalian, so not Catholic.
Hey,
but
he's getting us closer.
He's closer, yeah. And so, but he turns around and he goes, you know, there was a big movement in the 1880s. He's writing about the soul, and he goes, there's a big movement in the 1880s where a lot of people converted to orthodoxy because they felt that the orthodox conception of the human person was much more accurate than the Western conception or that philosophy could give.
Mm-hmm.
And he just keeps writing on the board. And I was like, Orthodox Christianity, I've never heard of this in my life.
Oh,
and,
that's interesting.
Yeah. And I was pretty faithful Christian at this point. I was, like I said, weekly teaching Sunday school classes, weekly doing on...
Was this up in New Jersey?
In New Jersey,
okay.
Yes. So in New Jersey, on Saturdays at People's Baptist Church, you could Google them. They market themselves the friendliest church in the world, and they are very friendly people, honestly. God bless them. But I remember... on Saturdays, I teach this Boy Scout group. On Sundays, I teach Sunday school. On Wednesdays, I'd go for Bible study. I was very tied in.
Mm-hmm.
And my dad's a deacon, so everyone knows me. And so I decide to start looking up, what is the Orthodox Church? I look up the Orthodox Church, and then they go, we believe in the 6 ecumenical councils, or 7 ecumenical councils for them. And I'm like, well, let me look at these ecumenical councils. And I pull up the Creed of Nicaea, and I read it. And I'm like, this is so fascinating. I've never heard this before. This is really interesting. And I disagree about some things. Disagree Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church.
You've
I don't know about that.
Never heard of the Nicene Creed
never
before
once.
This point? No way.
And, and this is what's sad about this, in all honesty. What's sad about this is that I would knock door to door. I had converted many Catholics at this point into the Baptist movement. And so when you're talking to Catholics, and almost every Catholic you talk to, and you're like, are you 100% sure if you died and you go to heaven? And they go, not really. And then you go, well, why? And they go, you know, I think maybe because I'm like a good person and stuff, but I don't know besides that. And it was just a realization that like unfortunately, and this is a reality that needs to be spoken about, a lot of Catholics don't know their faith.
Oh, poorly catechized Catholics are the biggest enemy of the Catholic Church, or one of the biggest enemies of the 100%. Catholic Church.
100%. And it's sad because it's like, you know, you go to Thanksgiving and you have like your creepy uncle, but he's still part of the family. Mm-hmm. And it's like the same thing, like these Catholics, they're still part of the family, they're still fully Catholic, and they're still getting a lot of these graces, especially if they're faithful. But it's just sad they don't even know their legacy, their heritage, the truths.
I've been in numerous discussions with people about some aspect of theology or something at a bar or something like that. Bars are good places to have. And I can, 10 times out of 10, if the person starts their conversation or starts a response with, well, I went to Catholic school, you know whatever's about to fall out of their mouth is the most brainless, like heretical drivel you've ever heard in your entire life.
Yeah, and it's really sad because when you show them the faith, they're like, this is so cool. But it is just, I don't know what happened in the 80s and in the 70s, but you and I are probably same page on this.
Wasn't great.
Anyway, so he tells me this. I go to my room and I start reading into the early church at that point. I pull up Polycarp. I pull up Augustine. One of the big things for me was reading Augustine, and he talks about his mother doing the sign of the cross on his forehead. Yeah. So
big shout out to St. Monica, by the way.
St. Monica, wonderful woman. And I remember reading this and being like, okay, so Augustine is, I'm pretty sure he's 4th century, right? 300s?
Yeah, 300s.
Yeah. So he's 4th century, which means his mother, who's older than him, would have learned the sign of the cross, which means she would have been taught by someone before him, which shows the sign of the cross.
Now we're before Constantine.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Which really just proves a lot of what I was already being taught about Catholicism up until that point.
Sure.
So I'm reading that. I'm reading Polycarp, and I'm begging, like, please let me find one guy who's Baptist.
Well, Polycarp was the disciple of St. John, like, of the cross, St. John. Buddies with Jesus, had Mary live in his home until the assumption.
Really?
And then Polycarp knew him, and he's talking about all this Catholic stuff. Polycarp was huge for me.
I knew Polycarp had the ties to Ignatius of Antioch, and so, and I knew he was, I think there's like a rumor of whether or not he was the baby that was blessed in that one spot.
I've heard that.
And so, hearing about that, I was like, this is like opening up a new world to me, but it started becoming almost a crisis of faith because I'm still going to the Baptist church and teaching things like baptism doesn't cause salvation, it's purely symbolic. I'm teaching stuff like you can, your salvation is eternal and you don't have to do anything for it. But every early Christian I'm reading is like, hey, if you're not living in according to Christ, you don't have salvation. That's just what it is.
Right.
And so I remember I'm teaching these younger boys groups and I'm like, you know, if you're presented, I started saying crazy stuff. I was like, if you're presented with evidence, you have to like ignore it and go with what faith tells you.
Yeah, faith alone, baby.
Yeah, you had to
forget
go with
that
it.
Intellect.
Exactly. And I'm feeling bad teaching this because I'm like, this is not right. None of this is like making sense to me eternally. Eventually, COVID happens because I'm looking for an excuse to be like, how do I jump ship without causing a huge scandal to my father, who's a deacon, to my mother, who's a teacher?
And when you say jump ship, are you thinking about becoming Orthodox? What are you thinking?
Yeah, I was thinking of becoming Orthodox at the time.
They win the aesthetic fight. I'm sorry.
They do, honestly, compared to a lot of the kind of shoot from the hip Novus Ordo services, even though I got to be honest, I do love Novus Ordo.
No, Reverend Novus Ordo, I'm not going to knock it.
The Reverend have been some of my favorites, honestly, kind of over the Latin Mass, in my opinion, which is kind of like heretical and conservative Catholic circles to say.
Yeah.
But I remember talking to these people and just eventually come to the conclusion, I can't keep doing this. So I call a meeting with my, I remember actually the first time I'm driving home from church one night. And it was so stressful. I felt like I was coming out as gay to my parents.
Right.
I was
going
to them. Yeah, I was like, listen, I don't think I'm Baptist anymore. And they're like, what? Like, freaking out in the car. They're like, what do you believe?
Please just be a Calvinist or something.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Like, can you still be a Protestant of some sort? And I'm like, I think I'm a Catholic. I mean, not Catholic. I was like, I think I'm Orthodox. They don't even know what that is either.
Right.
So they're Googling Orthodox. They see the pictures. They're like, this is Catholic, and they're wrong.
Look at all the beards and the incense burning, and everything's gold-plated. What's happening?
Exactly. At the same time, I'm at Rutgers, New Brunswick at this point. I'm friends with some good Catholic people in the community there. And I was like, you know, I just got to get involved with this. And so I start having meetings with my pastor on theology. He tells me after...
Your Baptist pastor.
My Baptist pastor, yeah. His name's Michael Dingus. He's pastor of People's Baptist Church. And he starts telling me after a while, I'm bringing up early church documents to him. Like, this is what the Christians believe for the first 500 years of Christianity. And my big challenge to the Protestants was, listen, I will stay a Baptist if you can show me five early church Christians who believe what Baptists believe.
Anything that just the Baptists
five.
Believe.
Yeah, because you can show me one, but it's like, that's not really good. If you can show me five, that's enough for me.
Sure.
They couldn't show me one.
Right.
And he couldn't show me one, and he started doing stuff where they believed in Trail of Blood theology, which was the idea that the Baptist theology they taught was passed down from the apostles by every group that was persecuted by the Catholic Church.
Okay.
So they would be like, you know, when you read the Pelagians, which is a heretical group, and we know that. These are groups that denied the divinity of Jesus Christ and stuff like that. They're like, when you read the Pelagians, they were on board with us. And then I read the Pelagians, I find their documents, and I'm like, they were not. They were
on board. I've had Jehovah's Witnesses try to defend their theology by pointing to guys who, when you dig into it, you find out, they're just Arians. They literally are anti-Trinitarian, don't believe don't believe that Jesus Christ was divine, Arians. Cool.
Exactly. And I'm like, and this isn't what you believe.
Right.
So he had to, and this is where they have to go at this point. And I remember growing up, and they would talk badly about Jehovah's Witnesses, like they only allow you to read Jehovah's Witness text. It has to be Watchtower. For the Baptist Church, when I was like, hey, what's going on with this? They would tell me, well, you got to read stuff written by Baptists. When they started saying that, that was like the alarm bell in my head of like, okay, I'm in a cult. Like, I'm in a group of people that they're not interested in the truth. They're interested in keeping where they're going. And it's in good spirits. I don't think anyone there is. I think there's maybe some people who are malicious. They know that it can be questioned well, but they want to keep it going.
Well, in my experience, the vast majority of any Protestant denomination are really solid people who really love Jesus.
100%.
And they're wrong. And I can say they're wrong without saying that they're evil or stupid or anything like that. They're incorrect. Yeah. Just like I've been incorrect, right? Need some correction. All right, sorry, keep going. This is exciting.
Yeah, no worries. So eventually he tells me, well, listen, Josh, and COVID's happening at this time, so they're kind of doing drive-in services. It makes it way easier for me to kind of separate. Mm-hmm. And so he goes, well, listen, if you want to listen to a, if you want to go visit the Orthodox Church and tell me if it feels like the early church. And I remember visiting, and it was the day that they blessed the Holy Scriptures.
Yeah.
So I sit in the back. I go in. First thing I notice, it smells different because it's incense.
It does, yeah.
I see everyone lighting candles. I don't know about any of that, but I kind of look at the icons, and I'm like, this place is weird. I sit in the back. And the priest, he was a young priest. I found out later on that was his first day serving that parish. Mm. And everyone walks up to get the blessing. He stops the service, walks to the back, walks up to me, and does the sign of the cross with the book on me. And he just goes, I just wanted to give you a blessing. And walks to the back. I started crying because I was like, yeah, I was like, this is so weird that that you would stop everything for me.
Right.
And it was just genuinely felt love, genuinely felt like a good sense of people who genuinely love God and are just full of the Holy Spirit. And I went back to the Baptist church that Wednesday, and he goes, hey, you went, what did you think of it? And I was like, yeah, I think I found it.
Felt exactly like the early church.
Exactly. Yeah. He was like, really? And after that, I started attending the Orthodox Church, went there for 2 years. And
What did Dad and Mom say about all of this, if you're comfortable?
Oh, they hated it. They hated it early on.
Do they think you're going to go to hell? Is that the...
Maybe, but I don't think so, because they were like, once saved, only saved.
You're saved,
I think,
so
yeah,
that's good.
So I don't think they really had that. But I remember my dad, I started observing the Eastern fasts at that point in my life. And I would go vegan for like the 40 days of Lent.
Right.
Which is funny, because early enough, or like back in my... Before I was 15 and stuff like that, and around that period of time, I remember thinking, like, there is no unified Christian culture in Protestantism, and maybe that's why people don't take Christianity seriously. Like, why do we take being American seriously? Because it means something to celebrate the 4th of July. We have certain days.
Right.
We have certain customs we do. Mm-hmm. And I was like, why don't Christians have customs? I realized they do.
That's
it's the
so
Catholic
funny.
Church, the Orthodox.
Why don't they have? Why don't Christians have customs? That's
yeah,
funny.
It was a very young me thinking this, funny enough. And so I made up my own customs at the time. I called it, like, the Feast of Adam or something like that, and I would eat vegan for the first 40 days of spring. And then I would have my Catholic friends like, you're observing Lent. And I'm like, no, I'm not. That's
it's a different thing that I made up.
I made it up. It's me. And so, but funny enough, so it was kind of easy. But what was funny was my dad would eat all my vegan food in the house. Mm-hmm. So he would eat all the vegan food, and I would be left like starving.
Wait,
was
to try to force you to eat the meat?
I don't know. I can't say that
maybe
for certain.
Maybe dad just likes vegan food. Okay.
But it definitely, I would say this. I did the vegan fast for all the years essentially before that, never had an issue. Suddenly when I was trying to discern orthodoxy, there was an issue.
Right.
And I suddenly had no food in the house to eat. And I was like going days where what I would eat was I would make hummus. Mm-hmm. And I would blend garbanzo beans with lemon and some like paprika.
Yep.
And that was my food for the day.
Awesome.
I would just eat like a can of hummus. And it was like the canned beans was nasty.
Yeah.
But I remember eventually what happened was I was friends with this group. They're called Brotherhood of Hope at Rutgers.
Okay.
They might still be there, but they would help the local Catholic community. I was their Orthodox friend. It's like a group of like a brotherhood where they kind of take vows of chastity, poverty, and celibacy, etc. And I was their cool Orthodox guy who would talk theology with them because I knew philosophy, etc. I had a debate with someone. I was like trying to get into like the TikTok influencer sphere. And I would do like
always a great thing to aspire to.
Always, especially you know, if you're an ortho bro and you're in the church for 5 minutes, it's imperative that you start teaching other people about the faith.
You must do it
because you know everything.
Immediately make inflammatory Twitter comments. Yeah, you got to.
So I started arguing with some people, and there was this one girl. I think I beat her in a debate, but she was like, "You need to get on the server, this online server. COVID was going on too." She was like, "You need to get on this server so that you can talk to." This one guy I know.
She a Catholic girl, you're saying?
She was a Catholic girl. Okay. So I had to go to debate this guy, and he was like 16. I'm 21 at the time, or somewhere around there. He sweeps the floor with me.
Okay.
Just completely brings up the Council of Ephesus and stuff like that. Things that, or what was the one? It was the Ecumenical Council where all the Eastern bishops signed on, and it ended up being like a really bad hit, and they ended up not following up on. I think it was Ephesus. I'm not sure.
Yeah.
We'll figure that out.
We can just confidently say Ephesus.
We'll say Ephesus. I'm almost certain it's not Ephesus, but I'll
Second Constantinople. I don't know.
Yeah. It was one of the big councils, Florence. Sorry, it was Council of Florence. Yeah. Council of Florence. He brings this up. I had never heard of this. I was like, wait, so for the Orthodox, for them to have a valid ecumenical council, the argument they would give is all the patriarchs signed off on it. But now we have a council where all the patriarchs signed off on it. The people rebelled. They flip-flopped on the issue. And so suddenly they now see Mark of Ephesus. That's why I thought of Mark of Ephesus. Mm-hmm. Mark of Ephesus becomes the big defender of the faith and is now the hero of Orthodoxy for defending the faith. But I was like, this doesn't make sense because they now have no claim for what makes a council ecumenical.
Well, and you're making it a democracy, right? You're having people vote. This is the problem with Caesaropapism in general, right? Mm-hmm. Where people who aren't clergy, right, are proclaiming doctrine, essentially.
Exactly.
Yeah. Okay, cool.
So I go to this service. Sorry, I don't go to the service. I remember after this debate, and I come across oftentimes as like kind of like a narcissistic guy. Like I know a lot of things and I'm not afraid to say that.
Self-confident.
Exactly. Yeah. If I lose a debate, I'm very honest. Mm-hmm. And I went to this guy and I said, listen, it's obvious you know more about this than I do. And I'm obviously uninformed. I was like, I need you to give me a couple book suggestions. Mm-hmm. And I'm not telling you I'm converting to Catholicism right now. But you've given me a better argument for the papacy than anyone has before. And I need you to give me some book recs. He suggests to me a couple different books, but the one that stayed on my mind, it's called A Compendium of Evidence for Papal Primacy.
Okay, we'll put it in the show notes. It sounds awesome. Yeah,
it's a tiny little red book, and all it is early church quotes from 100 AD, really from like 50 AD, to 1000 AD on the papacy.
Right, so before the Great Schism.
Before the schism. And I'm reading this. I get like two chapters into it, and I'm like, yeah, the papacy's true.
Crap, like, I gotta become Catholic
and
now.
And it literally felt like that because I had already done this huge move against all of my family and friends. I was really ostracized from like my whole community I grew up in because if you're homeschooled, you don't really have high school friends until high school. I had some college friends. I had converted a lot of them to Baptist.
Right.
And so...
And now you're going...
Yeah.
But then at least then you were doing this hipstery weird thing nobody knew about, this Orthodox thing.
Exactly.
And now the cat... Yeah, it seems like...
Now it looks like I'm flip-flopping on everything. I'm like, this looks... Like, I understand how this appears to others. I'm like, this looks so bad. I look like I'm wishy-washy. And realistically, on a certain level, I am. Mm-hmm. Like, because factually what's happening, I'm switching.
Right.
And so I go to this... to one of the brothers, part of the Brotherhood of Faith that I'm part of, his name was Brother Joe Donovan, and I went to him and I said, listen, give me your best argument for Catholicism. And he tells me, don't convert. And I was like, really? And he goes, don't convert to Catholicism. He goes, because if you're going to convert, the Holy Spirit will make it so clear to you, you have to.
Okay.
And then I go, okay. A few months later, I go up to him and I go, listen, I'm becoming Catholic. I want you to rush me through the RCIA program to make me Catholic. And then he goes, we're not doing that. He goes, you're going to go through the same program as everyone else. And I was like, okay, I'm submitting myself. Like, I have to be humble. Yes, I'll go through it. And honestly, that was the best thing for me. I went through the whole program with them, ended up converting. And since then, it's been such a journey.
When did you come into the church?
I believe either 2022 or 2020. Yeah, 2022, I believe, was the year I came into the church on Easter Vigil.
So, and I'm just, I don't mean to bring this back on myself, but it's so interesting because my whole journey was very similar. It was an intellectual conversion primarily, mm-hmm. right? Which I don't like. Like, I mean,
yeah, me either. I talk down on that.
Like, right. Oh, all the time I'm like, Jesus Christ came to win your heart, not your brain. Mm-hmm. It's really cool that we're right about everything and can prove it. That being said, that's not really, we don't need this triumphalist attitude about it. How do we do that? So was there a conversion of the heart? Is that something you're working on? Like, what does that look like?
Well, yeah, there was multiple moments I could talk about my life. A lot of them were while I was still in the Protestant movement, though, where it just became obvious to me that, like, I don't believe in God. Like, I know God exists. I've had these intimate moments with the Father. I remember one time praying in a field, and a lot of stuff in life was going crazy. And I remember essentially yelling at God. I do this a lot. I'll yell at God and be like, you have to prove yourself. Like, I'm not happy right now. What's going on? And then you'll just feel a tremendous weight. Like, oh, yeah. God's like, oh, you want to spar? Let's spar. Like, let's have this little fight. Yeah. And you feel it. It collapses you to the floor. And then you have this, and then you feel the love of the Father. You feel the wrath of the Father, and then you feel the love of the Father. Totally. Like, things are going to be okay. And God has used a lot of these very intimate moments to bring me into the faith. And the one thing I tell people is, like I have a friend of mine, he gets into these issues with his wife who's Protestant. Mm-hmm. And I told him this joke. It's a joke I heard from the philosopher Slavoj Žižek, where he goes, there's a man about to jump off of a bridge. And someone goes up to him and goes, you shouldn't jump off. Why do you want to jump? And he goes, well, my life is horrible. Everything's going wrong. I'm so sad and depressed. And he goes, well, have you heard of the principle of sufficient reason and why this world might be a world of illusions, et cetera? And he gives this logical argument. And there's no scenario where the guy gets off the ledge.
Right, exactly.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
God wants to have an intimate, personal relationship with us. You could have the intellectual, but I've met way more holy people who don't have the intellectual.
Yes.
Oftentimes, the road to hell is paved with the skulls of theologians.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have to be very wary that we think we have the answers or that we are certain of things, but instead just follow where Christ leads.
The holiest people that I know, I think pretty much to a T, are people who could not sit here and have a conversation about, like, von Balthasar's metaphysic or whatever, right?
100%.
It's cool. Once again, it's very good, right? It's great that God gives us an intellect and he says, oh, yeah, you can use this.
Yeah.
You can discover all sorts of things about me through this. Also, I don't really care that much if you do, because I love you, right? I had a professor in college, big shout out to Dr. Aaron Urbanczyk. He's up at Franciscan right now. And he used to always talk about the washerwoman. And he said, no matter how smart you are, no matter how much you learn from this philosophy class, at the end of the day, you're going to die, you're going to go to heaven, and there's going to be some French washerwoman who can't read, missed a bunch of holy days of obligation because she doesn't even own a calendar, and it's a 3-week march to the nearest church,
mm-hmm.
right? Who doesn't think deeply about her faith at all, who is going to be up there with a crown bigger than yours
Amen.
And more
so
jewels
true.
In her cloak and everything, because she just gets it and she loves Jesus more than you do. That's what you're really after. Anyway, you have a test coming up, so let's talk about ontology for a little while.
Yeah.
So
exactly.
As we close out, we got about 2 minutes left, 3 minutes left. What are mom and dad saying now?
So, you know, I don't want to give too much away, but I'll say this. I think both my parents have become way more sympathetic to the faith. Both of their beliefs have started to reflect Catholicism way, way, way more, because they've gotten a lot of the intellectual answers that they never got when they first converted out of it. I think that there's a chance my mom would have, and I don't want to speak for her, but I think there's a chance she would have become Catholic at this point. My dad's mm-hmm. still a Baptist deacon. And I think my dad's very tied into that community, so he hasn't made a decision about... you know, he'll have some issues there, but I think he's still going to be there. I just, you know, all you can do for the people around you is pray for them. Like, you can't, there's no reason to be getting into nonstop theological arguments. There is no scenario where you give someone an argument and they go, oh, I never thought of that.
Right.
And then they suddenly, like, join the faith.
Well, and somebody said this to me a long time ago when I was spiritual pride and banging the drum and I know all this stuff, right?
Mm-hmm.
The whole idea of, like, you're actually never going to convert anybody no matter what you do.
Yes.
Like John Henry, you don't convert anybody.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Jesus is not up in heaven thinking, man, I'm so lucky to have John Henry down there. Thank goodness he's putting in the work. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, this place would be empty. No, the Holy Spirit does it every single
Amen.
Time. Jesus Christ is the one who reaches into us and touches our hearts.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Doesn't matter how great your arguments are. Doesn't matter how good your comebacks are in some YouTube comment or Twitter flame war or whatever. 100%. Right? It's Jesus Christ who converts people, not us. And that's tough for me. Speaking of spiritual pride, you came into the church under the pontificate of Francis.
Yes.
That is a thing. I mean, that is exciting. I'm not knocking Francis on the air, but I am saying, you know, I came under
Benedict
XVI. I've
grown to love him over time.
Yeah.
And there was a moment when I was converting where it was kind of like, uncomfortable, but it's really, there's so much propaganda of people who are supposed to be for the Catholic Church. They do way more damage than help by misinterpreting, giving the least charitable view of these papal documents.
Yeah, no, I totally agree. I remember coming in under Benedict, and I loved how much he made everybody I didn't like mad. It's like he was up there reading some old Byzantine text about Islam came. The only thing that that Islam added was violence to the religion. I like all this cool stuff. Everybody would get mad and be like, yeah, that's what's up. And then I think my spiritual pride would have probably led me through a couple of sedevacantists or maybe even Eastern Orthodox or whatever on my path to Catholicism if I hadn't come in under Benedict.
Yeah, I think God smuggled me in through the Eastern Orthodox Church. That's how I joke about it.
I love it. And a big shout out to our Eastern Orthodox brothers and sisters. Mm-hmm. Come on across the Tiber. The water is fine. Mm-hmm. If you don't want to go all the way, I get it. The Byzantines are killing it. The Maronites, the Melkites. There's so many awesome Eastern Catholic churches out there. So, all right, man. Well, this has been fun.
This has been awesome.
I really appreciate your time. We're going to do a whole episode coming up on Orthodoxy, though.
Yeah.
I think we ought to.
100%. I'd love that.
All right, Josh, you're the man. Ladies and gentlemen, thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. This is Honest to God, a production of The Quest, Atlanta's Catholic Radio. Signing out.
This has been Honest to God, What's on Your Mind? A show for young adults by young adults on AM 1160, The Quest.